Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. I seek refuge, protection with Allah from Satan, the rejected enemy. With Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Today is March 21st, 2021. And this is your host, Michael Sahir, waiting for my co-host from the West Coast, Imam Ayman Abdul Majid. He'll be here shortly, inshallah. And today, we plan on having a very interesting discussion on Muslims loving Jews and Christians. What did Prophet Muhammad do? So, call a friend. We're going to get into the conversation as soon as we can. We're going to take a pause and play our introductory song, which is also titled Words Made People, a song I wrote, I think, in 1980 or 1981. And I finally got to put the music maybe 7-8 years ago. So we are playing our introductory song, Words Make People, I'm sorry, sung by our beautiful sister. May Allah forgive it for his sins and bless her paradise, Khadija Abdullah. We'll be right back. And in the interim, call a friend. We think it's going to be a very good conversation today. Yes, I am on mute. Meet in Lyman. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. How you doing?
Doing good. I've been talking away, and you've been responding.
I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I'm right here. I was on mute, man. I was on mute.
Yeah, I was too. So, hey, we were having a mutual good time.
we just talking, right?
Yeah.
How you feeling?
I hope you caught my joke. I feel good. I feel alhamdulillah. I feel very good.
Good. Three bad days.
But if you know it as believers, even the bad days are good days. If you keep our faith in Allah, our trust in Allah. But I was saying before, my name is Mike. I'm here, the host. We're here in Indianapolis, Indiana, for the home base, I would say. And today is March 21st, 2021. Tomorrow is my 41st wedding anniversary, Lord Lyman. So,
yes, sir.
Yeah, we kind of coming on down the line with that. But our topic today is on Muslims loving Jews and Christians. What did Prophet Muhammad do? Here we go to this topic. And today's format, we're going to talk across the curriculum, so to say. We're going to talk across the topic. But we really want to engage our listeners. If they have questions and comments along the way, feel free. Just keep your questions and comments, on the topic. And don't be too long. Be long, but don't be too long. As Imam Muhammad said, his son, little Muhammad said one time, he said, don't be too long. You can be long today, don't be too long. You know, because we really have a lot to cover. This topic is very important. It's not talked about enough. And in this season in which we're living in right now, we need to talk more about this topic. We need to talk more about this topic of the relationships, the connections that we have as people of faith. You know, so we're going to cover it the best we can. And we want to encourage our listeners to engage as we work through the conversation, to engage themselves by pressing one, and they can ask questions as we go through the information. But as I was just saying, that the world is in need of connections, it's positive connections. And unity. We're coming out of a period of a lot of disunity. And I'm not trying to point fingers. That's not the point today, the focus today. But the reality is that we have been through a lot recently. And anytime we can unite people with understanding, that's our job as believers to do that. So we're going to begin this conversation as we always do. The show is titled Words Make People. And Brother Imam, I don't know of any body or collection of words that can make people better than the words of the Quran. That is humanity's, not just the Muslims. That is humanity's best collection. You know, all revelation is included in this. But the Quran, due to this, never being tampered with in the Arabic, is the book that has never been in the lost found department. It has, in the Arabic, the book has always been intact, and it has ruled the life of billions, maybe trillions now, over 14 centuries, trillions of people, and the book continues to do the same. So we know, and we present that as our testament, that this show, Words Made People, will rely on the best source of words for making people. And that's the words of the Holy Quran. The words are so special in the Quran, and so sacred, until we just don't begin to reading the book without preparing ourselves. Kind of like going for a job interview, Buggy Man. You know, Buggy Man, I mean, you go for a job interview, don't you prepare yourself before you go to the job interview? You don't show up any kind of way, wearing any kind of clothes. So before the Muslim even reads Quran, if we have the physical Quran, we wash our physical hands. But even if we don't have the physical Quran in our hand, we still wash our mind and our soul. Well, how do you wash your mind and your soul? We have two phrases that we say. The first phrase in the Arabic is, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajeem." I seek protection, I seek refuge with Allah from Satan, the rejected enemy. That's a purifier right there. That's a protection that purifies it. It steadies our mind and our soul to get ready to receive a mighty revelation. Then the next phrase that we say to wash our mind and our soul, we say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. A Muslim always says that before reading the Quran. We say those two things. And there's one exception, just so we know, dear Muslims. There's one chapter of the Quran in which we do not say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim before reading it. And that is chapter number 9, titled Tawbah. Tawbah means the forgiveness. So the question becomes, well, then why do we not say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim before reading that particular chapter, but the other 113 chapters we begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim? And for our non-Muslim listeners, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim means with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. So why is it that we do not call for God's mercy before reading chapter number 9? And as Imam Muhammad had taught us, chapter number 9 deals a lot with wars and fighting. War, going to war and fighting. And the understanding is that you don't begin war with God's name. They have this idea with how they misinterpret, but in their mind, they misinterpret the word jihad, right? And they say it's holy war. Well, first of all, holy and war is an oxymoron. Holy is Kudus in Arabic, and war is Harb, H-A-R-B, B as in boy. And that's a contradiction of terms. You can't have holy and war. But jihad really means a struggle for justice. Now, when you go into a struggle for justice, you do begin with God's name because you are defending. You are defending, responding to war. But you do not initiate war with God's name. And the question may be, well, why do you not initiate war with God's name? Because you're going to go kill God's creation in the process. That's why. You can't go out there. You're going to try and kill God's creation called a human being. You're going to use God's name in the process? No, it don't work like that. But Imam Muhammad, he also explained that as you read into Surah 9, chapter 9, you will get the mercy benefactor, merciful redeemer, later on in the reading of that verse. That's a little side note. And more than I thought I was going to give on that. But it's important that we know why chapter 9 does not begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. So back to our reading. We say those two phrases before reading. And we're going to go with chapter 3, verse 113 and verse 114. Chapter 3, verse 113 and verse 114. And using the Yusuf Ali translations, it's speaking about the believers, right? But it says here, those who have been driven from their homelands. Now I'm reading from the Muhammad Asad translation, so people will know. Those who have been driven from their homelands against all right, for no other reason than they're saying, Our Lord is God. Jesus, why they were thrown out from their homeland. The Quran goes on to say in this translation, for if Allah had not enabled people to defend themselves against one another, it says the monasteries, churches, and synagogues, and masajids, or mosques, in all of which God's name is abundantly extolled, would have surely have been destroyed. And God will most certainly aid him who aids his cause. For verily, Allah is most powerful, almighty. Brother Imam Ayman, we're going to pause there for a minute and have some commentary on that. I'd like you to join me if you can before we get to the next verse.
That's a beautiful saying there. You know, they had to leave their homes because they were forced to leave, oppressed, you know. And Allah says that for people who are like that, God, he gives them refuge in the earth, you know. And you look at Muhammad, the prophet, prayers and peace be upon him, and how he had to leave Mecca, you know, and to come into Medina, but Allah blessed him with a wonderful life there in Medina, you know. He could come into the community that Allah, you know, wanted them to come into. That was not oppression. Was not oppressed, you know. So this is the whole idea, to get away from oppression, because oppression is worse than slaughter. Oppression is worse than slaughter. You know, it's worse than being outright killed, according to what the Holy Quran says, you know. So, yes.
That's right.
So I can, it's beautiful. Yeah, go ahead.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much. Yeah. What I like about this particular verse, and this is important for Muslims to reflect upon and for our non-Muslim friends to know, is that this is in the Quran, again, chapter 22, verse 40. Yeah, no, and I've been stuck. I told everybody 3:14. I'm sorry. We're going to get to that later on. Please forgive me. And we're on chapter 22, verse 40. We're going to get to the other one later on, inshallah, God willing. Chapter 22, verse 40. For those who are trying to follow us, again, please forgive me. What I like about this verse, chapter 22, verse 40, is that the Quran is concerned about monasteries, where the monks go. It's showing concern about the churches where the Christian goes. It's showing concern for the synagogues where the Jews go. And it's showing concern about the masjid where the Muslims go. And it says the reason why, because in these houses, Allah is commemorated in abundant measure. I think it's so powerful. And people need to know that. Muslims need to reflect upon that. Why would Allah give us, in his revelation to Muhammad the Prophet, therefore to us, a higher respect and regard for monasteries, churches, and synagogues, along with mosques? I think it's very important for us to be conscious of, to be very conscious of. And that God is very conscious of all the houses of worship. And Allah says, and it says in the end, it says, for verily Allah is full of strength. Yeah? And exalted in might, able to enforce his will. He's the Aziz. It says, Inna Allah. Like Kawiyun Aziz. Allah is mighty. Kawi. And Aziz as well, he's saying the powerful. So I think that's important for us. Let's go to the other reading I think since I did mention it, I do apologize. I think I went back too many pages on my screen here. We're going to go with chapter 3 of the Quran in verse 113 and verse 114. That's where I meant to go the first time. That's why I do ask you for forgiveness. And before reading this here, I want to introduce to our audience, and many may already know this term, but it's called Al-El-Kitab. Al-El-Kitab. And Al is saying the people. And Kitab is saying book. So when you say Al-El-Kitab, Ahli, A-L-H or A-L-A-H-L-I, Ahli is saying people. Al-Kitab is saying the book. So this is what it's saying here. When you say people of the book, the Quran is referring to Muslims because we have a book, Christians because they have a book, Jews because they have a book, and others. People who have books of revelation, this Ahli al-Kitab is referring to those people. So again, Allah in the Quran is not speaking just to Muslims. He's speaking to people of faith across a wide spectrum on this earth and throughout the times of history. So what it says here in chapter 113, Bismillah, not all of them are alike. Of the people of the book are a portion that stand for the right. They rehearse the signs of Allah all night long, and they prostrate themselves in adoration. That's what it says right there. It says, while whom yes, Jadun, they make prostration before him. Verse 114 say, they believe in Allah and the last day. They believe in Allah and the last day, right? Yaminuna billahi wa el yamma el kidra. Yami el the last day. They believe in God and the last day. And it says here, they enjoin what is right and forbid what is right. They support the ma'ruf, that which is right, and they forbid the munkar, that which is bad. They forbid that which is bad. This is the Quran referring not to Muslims. It's not talking about Muslims in these two verses. It is talking about Ahli al-Kitab, which is, it is Muslims, don't get me wrong, but it is addressing non-Muslims, mainly Christians and Jews and other people of the book. Very important for us to know, and we need to share this more, dear Muslims, with our non-Muslim friends, with our Christian friends, of what Allah says about them. That everything in the Quran they're not going to like. We're not trying to sugarcoat and present a picture of just kumbaya and all that. We're not doing that. But what we are doing, we are showing the high respect that Almighty God Allah has for the Christians and Jews in the Quran. I'm from the beginning of verse 114. It says, they believe in Allah and the last day. They enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong, and they hasten in emulation of Muhammad Asar says, and they vie with one another in good works, in doing good works. And then it goes out, Yusuf Ali closes out, and so does Muhammad Asar. It says, they, referring to these Christians and these Jews, Sabians and others, it says they are in the ranks of the righteous. This is the Quran speaking about Christians and Jews, dear people. This is the Quran speaking about Jews and Christians, dear people. Brother Ayman, do you have any comments, please?
Just letting us know that in all communities you have good people, you know, among the Jews, Christians, and Muslims. We have good people, you know, and, you know, that's what we have to look at. You know, all these revealed religions, Abrahamic faith, you know, there's a group of people in these communities that are wonderful people, you know, and I think we should try to the good of everybody. I think that's mainly what's coming out. Also, I just wanted to comment what you said. I like what you said about the part in that last verse. What you really liked was the fact that it mentioned the synagogue, Jewish houses of worship, mentioned the churches, and also the masjid.
Yes, sir.
And it said that these are places where God's name is commemorated, where the remembrance of God is done. And so if this is wiped out, if this is wiped out in the earth, then that would be a big problem. So I think Allah is all wise, and Allah knows what he's doing. We just have to submit and obey and know that there's good in everybody. We can't blanket all Jews as bad. We can't blanket all Christians as bad. We can't blanket all Muslims as bad, you know. No,
right.
We got some bad apples among us that need to be weeded out. But the whole community is not bad. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. That's all I have to say. You're doing a fabulous job breaking this down. I don't have a Quran with me, so I can't really get with you with the language. But when you mentioned the language, that Ahli Kitab, and I like the way you broke it down, Ahli being the people and Kitab being the book, people of the book, you know, Jews and Christians, thought out NGO, you know, I think that's wonderful, the way you break that down.
Alhamdulillah.
Thank you.
Well, I think we're both doing a good job. And may Allah bless us to continue.
That's right.
And some of these houses of worship that we mentioned, if you look at the progress of the human family, I'm talking about political-wise, scientific-wise, et cetera, those who were able to get the best results from God's creation, they are people that came out of these houses that we just mentioned. You look at the major inventions, the achievements, the accomplishments. Now, I know the negative person can say, well, so did the wars and all that. Well, okay, that's true, too. But that's a very small compared to the good. That it came from people of faith. The major inventions, scientific discoveries, it came from people who studied the Word of God. So if these houses of worship had not been able to be sustained and protected by God, we would not be as advanced as we are scientifically or any kind of way, because that's where Allah freed the intellect of people through revelation. And from by the intellect being free, we advanced because we were able to take God's creation and get the blessings from it because we trusted in God. Alhamdulillah. So let's deal with our first concept here. And let us look at that word love, because being a student of the Quran and having an excellent teacher, you may have W.D. Muhammad, I'm his student as well. But Brother Ayman, I'm also a student of this very special lady that I have to mention. I'm just saying it because it's true. Lady named Kira Lubick. Lady Kira Lubick. Matter of fact, if she was still alive, she'd be 100 years old this month. And the approach, the expanded definition of love, is not just, I love you, sweetheart, you know, Valentine's, Cupid. and all that. We ain't talking about that kind of love. We're talking about we're talking about love as an institution. We're talking about love as a process. If you accept this word, love as a science, that when you apply it, getting out as much and much, you kiss me stuff. I mean, that's nice too. You know, we like that too. But that's not what we're talking about here. And the word for love in Arabic, hub.
Yeah.
It's also the same name. Hub is also the same name for a grain of corn. Just one grain of corn. And what the Torah says, take that one grain of corn and put it into the soil. And then it will produce you a stalk. Now, on the stalk, you got 7 ears. And on each ear, it got a hundred more hubs now. A cut of the corn. So love is a investment based on faith. And it's a scientific approach. So Muslims loving Jews and Christians, we ain't trying to say we're not trying to do anything that's going to just be sugar and icing on the cake. We want to do your cake.
Right.
The icing. Yes, sir.
It's a genuine love. It's a genuine love. And
that's right.
I like how you talked about the corn, the kernel of corn. You know, one kernel of corn, you know, produce 100 grain on one kernel, or one stalk.
One ear.
And then now you got you got 7 ears. You got 7. That's 700 ears. That's 700 kernels from planting one seed. Now that should tell us really something.
Go ahead.
No, I'm just saying, you know, that what you said about investment, you know, love is investing in humanity, you know, investing. And if you put that good there, you plant that good there, you're going to get it back 700 times. And that's what we need to be duplicated and replicated in society. We just need just good, more good and more good to just, you know, just envelope us in this society with love. Yeah. Go ahead, though. What you say?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Now I just want to say the problem with too many of us is that we take our one grain of corn and put it in our pocket, come out.
You're right. You're right.
I give it to somebody. I mean, I give it back. we all selfish. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And then we wonder why we're lonely. Because you're selfish. And the key word is selfish yourself. You are by yourself.
Yep.
But if you have faith, pull the weeds, put the water down, and you don't pull up a chair and watch it. You say, well, I got to watch this. I put this seed in the ground. I have to pull up a chair and keep an eye on it until it grows. No, you don't do that.
Yeah.
You invest it. You invest it into the people. And so that's the kind of thing we're talking about, Muslims loving Jews and Christians. I want to make that point.
We haven't
got to the people. We have far into the show. We have not gotten to our topic yet. We laying some groundwork.
We got to lay some groundwork
because this is a very serious topic. And these shows are archived, and we got information down. But I don't know which way this road gonna go. The road may be straight. It may curve. It may have a hill or a dip. Somewhere along the way. But we're going to take this ride, inshallah, and ask Allah to bless us, to guide us, to protect us on this journey. Muslims, Jews, and Christians. But what did Prophet Muhammad do? What did he do when it came to Jews and Christians?
There you go.
Yeah, we're going to have a talk today. We're going to have a talk today, inshallah, God willing.
Yeah, exactly.
So we follow.
Yeah, because you know we have to follow the prophet, man. You know, we have to follow the prophet. He's our leader.
I mean,
you know, and we have to follow the prophet. I mean, you know, you remember Muhammad? You know, he told us, may Allah have mercy on his soul. He followed the prophet.
That's
I mean, that Muhammad was his leader. He told
us
that on many occasions.
That's right.
And so, if we want to have peace, And if we want to have, if we want to get along with people in the best way, you know, striving for the good, fastabi kun kerati, you know, striving for what is good and beneficial. If we want to do that, we better look. We better start looking at how the Prophet dealt with people, both Jews and Christians.
That's right, and also others, even how he dealt with
and others too.
Polytheists. You know,
yep,
so it's very significant.
Yeah.
But you know what? I just remember something I meant to say earlier. We read in the verse from the Quran where it says that God protected synagogues.
Yeah.
The verse we just read, right? Do you know what the Arabic word in the Quran is for synagogue?
Yeah, salawati. Yeah, salat.
Salat. You are a Muslim.
That's right.
Make salat five times a day. And they're Muslims. The exact word salat in plural, salawat. Salat is single, one prayer. Salawat is plural, many prayers.
Yeah.
That's the
many
very
prayers.
Exact same word that the Quran used for a synagogue.
Yep. That's
so we're gonna let that percolate on the side while we go on with our topic.
Yes.
So let us look at our salat. Dear Muslims, if you're praying five times a day, I know you are, well, I believe you are, striving to, don't you know each time that you make salat that there are words in the salat for Christians and Jews? Every prayer?
Yes. Every prayer.
Every prayer. So when you are praying to Allah, Fajr, this is the morning, Zuhr, Fasr, afternoon, evening, sunset prayer, night prayer, those five prayers, within that prayer are words to accommodate us praying for, on the behalf of Jews and Christians.
Yes, sir.
You say, well, where does that happen? When we are sitting in the sitting position, it's called Jalsa, or really the long sitting called Kata'a, right? In the last position. We say, Atahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibad, Assalamu alayka ayyuha nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. And we say, Assalamu alayna. Peace be upon us, right? Assalamu alayna, peace be upon us. But then we add in some other people. Do you follow what it says? Assalamu alayna, wa. What does wa mean? Good Muslim, you know what wa means, right?
And
wa means also.
Also.
Wa means we're not done yet, there's more coming. Right? Wa.
Yep.
Okay? So we say, Assalamu alayna, peace be upon us. We say, Wa ibadi la his folly he.
Yep.
So who is this other set of people? We already said peace be upon us, but who are these other people? So we say, Wa and ibadi la his folly he. And those who are
The righteous servants.
So you can't say it's us because we already been covered up when we said it's the first part, right? Assalamu alaikum. We covered. So who are these other people?
Yeah.
They are the Ibadi Allah. They are the Jews, the Christians. It's right there. Now, I know some people say, oh, no, brother, I can't accept that. Well, then continue saying your prayer. What did you say next?
There you go.
You say the prayer of Abraham.
There you go. Salat to Ibrahim.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali ala Muhammad. Kama salat to
Ibrahim.
Wa ali ala
Ibrahim.
Uh-oh. It's right there.
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah.
So who, then you said, bless Muhammad. And we who follow Muhammad, as you bless Abraham, wa, wa, ali, ali, Ibrahim. And those who follow Abraham, well, who are these other people, dear Muslims? You can't say it's us because we done covered us. When you said bless Muhammad and we can follow Muhammad, we covered. Or exalt Muhammad and we can follow Muhammad, we covered. So who are the other people? Imam Muhammad brought us on to explain. Imam Muhammad explained it clearly. Who are these other people? They're the Jews and the Christians. Because they are of the seed of Abraham. Just in English, oh Allah, bless Muhammad, and we can follow Muhammad. We cover, right? As you bless Abraham and those who follow Abraham. So who are those who follow Abraham besides of us?
Yeah.
The Jews and the Christians.
Yeah.
So each time, dear Muslim, we pray five times a day. And we say that five times a day.
Yep.
And we say the first part, peace be upon us, upon us, and those who practice righteousness, we say that nine times a day. So we do it just one time during Friday. So, dear Muslims, every day, if you understand the words that we are saying, we are praying for good and righteous for not just us, but for our people. That's why at the end, Brother Ben Lyman, when we're done, and we do what we call tasleem to the right and to the left.
Yeah.
Right? He said, do it this way. Imam Muhammad said this way. He said, when you say, assalamu alaikum, he said, look down at your heart. And then he said, to the right, wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, right? And then again, it down your heart and said to the right and to the left. Why to the right and to the left? Because you are spreading peace all around you. You don't want it just for yourself. That's the one that's putting that grain of corn in their pocket. Right.
Put
that in your heart and then go to the right and to the left. And that particular position, the Jaffa or Qata'a, the long city, that is symbolic of you sitting on your throne of authority that you earned by submitting and going through the ruku and the prostration. You earned the right to sit on the throne of authority. But when you get there, you got to recognize more than just Muslims.
Yes, sir.
You
got to
recognize people with a book also.
That's right. Yeah, that's beautiful. I was also reflecting on the word Qa'ada, you know, the longer sitting position in that second part where we recite, you know, all of this, you know. And I reflect in the Holy Quran also where it says, Shaitan, when he says he will lie in wait for you, the word they use is the same word, qa'ada.
Mm-hmm.
So while Allah is trying to establish us on the throne so we can have peace in life and we can truly be in charge of our affairs, Shaitan is also laying right there trying to take you away from it.
Yes,
so I just thought I'd bring that out.
Yeah, and if I may add to that, he's been doing that to the Muslim community around the world for a long time.
He's
been doing that to the Jewish community, Jewish community.
There you go.
For a long time.
Yep. There you go.
The Christian community.
Christian too.
For a long time. Because he wanted to keep us divided based upon what's different. But the Quran says come together on common terms.
Yeah.
So
there you go.
Just sitting on the throne. Just sitting on the throne.
Yeah.
If you notice it, we are setting priorities.
Yes, sir.
What's the first priority? Allah, right?
Allah,
right?
I said
what's
it was
due
to you.
Yeah, what's the second priority? Muhammad?
Yeah.
What's the third priority?
Salaam alaikum, you heard them to you. The ummah, the people.
Yes. But then we set the major. But then after we say all that, we do the major priority, and we point that finger. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah.
Yeah.
Once that's established, then we go on and say the prayer. Anybody who want to have a comment on what we said so far, feel free to press one on your phone.
A lot has been said.
keep your comments on the topic, and don't be too long. You got a lot to cover.
Yeah.
You be too long, it becomes a problem. And if you get off topic, it becomes a bigger problem. So keep it on the topic and make your point. We're going to give you time to make your point because we want to hear from everybody. But we want to open up phone lines up so you can press one on your phone and we'll bring you in. Alhamdulillah. So we go to our first caller here. We have a caller here. They've been waiting for a while, I think. It's caller 706. Caller for 706. Can you give us your first name and city, please?
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Al-Musi, Columbus, Georgia.
Yes,
and just wanted to respond. May Allah have peace and blessings upon both of you two for the good work that you're doing.
Yes, I'm doing that.
Just skip down and respond. One about the Tawbah, I just wanted to say, you know, because you're already in the state of presence. Since that's Surah 9, you know, you're pretty well already to learn the basics of your Islamic obligation to yourself and Allah, you know, and his messenger and et cetera. You know, so you're already in a state of wudu and everything by the time. You should be to learn that when you ask for forgiveness. Plus, you're probably running because you're trying to, you're on a mission to ask Allah to forgive you. So we look at it from that way. Then on number two, when you were saying about the believers in the different communities and congregations of the faith, and like you said in that statement, you know, it's because they all received the book. But the key there is that Allah said, remember, it's just in the translation anyway, there's just a portion of them, you know, and it's more easier to say, don't make a blanket statement about all people are bad, but make a blanket statement to remind us that most of them are, because Allah repeats that all the time in the Quran. Most of them don't believe, you know, so we have to, you can recognize better if you just understand it's just a portion of them. And you know, when a portion of something is, it's normally a third or a fourth, or it's a small piece of the whole thing, you know.
Yeah.
Then the other one you said, believers in the last day, when we establish what we're supposed to be doing, the pillars of Al-Islam in our reality in these days and times, in 2021, et cetera, when we start breaking the groundwork to establish the pillars of Islam and the different portions of those five pillars, because they all lead up to unity. None of them suggest or imply any kind of individuality, just like Allah tells us, he says, even his help is always near. That let us know that we are never by ourselves unless we take our free will to do so, you know. And then you're in a very vulnerable spot right then when you do that, when you reject Allah and everything. So, and also when you talk about the love and everything like that, Allah is basically telling us all these different obligations we have of love, like love for ourselves, what you love for your brother, comes out of that love that you talk about in those ears of corns. You know, and the corns also showing Allah said that it is more important that you feed the people, you know, sometimes with whatever I give you and share with them for the love of them having what you got, you know, some food, et cetera, you know. And then the prayer part, you know, we have to remember when we're dealing with mostly all this stuff, you save your own soul first, you know. It's stressed all the time to us. It's the best thing you can do for the Jews, the Christians, the Muslims, because they're behind us, you know, and we're the final example of enlightenment, how it is to be followed, you know, in Al-Islam. So when we're speaking of the books of Allah, we want to make sure that we remember that those books came before. Those people had a chance, and only a portion of them embraced it, you know, and are still trying to embrace it. But we got to try to free them, and that freedom will come when they see the Muslims in America, especially since we talk about our situation. When they see the Muslims in America return to establishing the refuge of Allah in a community of believers, you know, then it will help a lot of them, whatever oppression they're going through or whatever false authority, whatever is holding them there by Shaitan's whispers, they will come around it or fight over it to get out of it, to come to the life of what Allah has prepared for the human family on earth, and they don't have to be a Muslim. Because only Allah makes them. But we do, we have to establish and let them know that what you're looking for is all up underneath the, lack of terminology, the umbrella of Al-Islam, where every human being on this earth can live in peace and freedom if they follow what they say they believe. Amen.
Yes, sir. Amen. Thank you. But, you know, I mean, do you have any comments you want to reflect upon what Brother Evelson just said?
No, I think he's right on it. I think brother's right on it. I appreciate his comments all the time. You know, he's right to the point, makes it very clear. And I like the point that he brought out. We can't forget that most of them are on an error, you know. It's only, a small group of them, maybe, that adhere, really, to their teaching. But like you say, a lot of them are in error. We have to read that. And Allah says that in the Quran, too, about most of the people. Say most of them are people without knowledge.
Yep.
You know, and then most of those people only operate on conjecture. On conjecture,
yep.
Avon, you know, opinion, opinionated, you know, based on their desires.
Let me give a reference for our study for those of us who are students of Imam Muhammad. The Jummah that the Imam done, I'm pretty sure it was at the convention.
Yeah.
And I'm pretty sure it was the Meadowlands. It may have been White Plains, but I'm very sure
in New York.
It was the Meadowlands.
Meadowlands in New York.
Yeah.
In New Jersey. Okay.
Yeah.
New Jersey. Newark.
Yeah, New Jersey. But it would either be the convention of 1996 or the convention 1997.
Well, 96 was in New York. 96 was in New York.
Yeah, 96
was in New York. The light is on.
Either 96, either 96 or 97. One of the two.
All right.
But my point being, the Jummah that the Imam done, and he made the comment. He said, I bear witness that most of the Jews, that they don't really believe. He said, I bear witness that most of the Christians don't really believe. And
that's right.
And
I bear witness.
That most of the Muslims, I bear witness that most of the Muslims do not believe.
That's right.
So
I remember.
This is from Imam Muhammad. It's either the Meadowlands or
the Meadowlands.
That was 97. Go ahead.
And Brother Ma'am, if I can say this, because it's really the point of the last one, and what makes it, using the language of scary, is that those people who you just named off in each of the communities, a lot of them, they hate you. They hate you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's Muslims in our community who hate us because we believe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They hate us, you know, with a passion. And they're laying back doing everything that they can to wait for us to slip, to keep us from establishing this community of Al-Islam.
Yeah, that's true.
You know, they the one don't want more than the other people of the book.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so when we understand that, we will quit letting this false relationship that the hypocrites have with us, when we know they're going out to mass here and go right out and get with the other friends and say, I'm with y'all.
Yeah.
Allah's in charge. You know what? Now, this is just a Microsoft Hill comment. I don't have energy for them people. I don't have a brain cell to even think about them, because there was one brain cell I could have been using to do the right thing. So I'd rather do
this. That's right.
Thank you. Yeah, so thank you very much.
Sir.
You got work to do. You got work to do. Hey, you know, it's two things that I'm too lazy to be. One is a hypocrite, and the other is a liar. That's too much work.
Yeah.
That's a whole lot of work.
Beautiful.
You know, thing.
Yeah.
So we do encourage our listeners, press one on your phone, and let us join in this conversation. Okay.
Yeah.
Let's look at, we already have demonstrated conversation with these a lot. How the prayer is inclusive of more than just Muslims. The prayer that we make, that we get up early in the morning and say, that we say during Ramadan even, with the Tarawih prayers. He said in the middle of the night, through the Tahajjud prayer, we have inclusive in that prayer. Respect for Christians and Jews. And then let's look at the history of the prayer of Abraham, also called the Darud, Darud as well, but most commonly we say prayer of Abraham. Look at the history of how that prayer came into existence.
Yeah.
It was the companions of Muhammad the Prophet. They had heard the Christians saying this prayer. Now, we commonly call this prayer now the Lord's Prayer, you know.
Yeah.
And when they heard it, and they were really impressed, they said, oh, wow, man, the Christians got a prayer, got a special prayer. So in a spirit of competition, the Muslim went to the Prophet, peace be upon the Prophet, and said, yeah, Holy Apostle, you know, the Christians got this prayer. Can you give us one? So the Prophet, he sensed in them their spirit to compete. But he didn't criticize that spirit. He gave them their prayer of Abraham, to where we were had our own prayer, but look at the wisdom in that prayer. It includes those same people they wanted to compete against.
Yeah, and then when you look at that prayer, when you look at that prayer, they translated, oh, Allah, make Muhammad successful. All right? And the word is salato. The word is keep Muhammad in the mode of prayer, as thou didst keep Abraham in the mode of prayer. And the mode of prayer is really living the life that Allah has ordained for us. Salat.
Mm-hmm.
Keeping it. It's every creature knows this mode of prayer, you know. And so we are trying to stay within that mode of salat. And once we stay in the mode of prayer and live the life of prayer, then we get the barakah. Then we get the blessing. Because right after that it says, bless Muhammad and the followers of Muhammad, barakah, and bless Abraham, Ibrahim, and the followers of Abraham, barakah. Yeah, it's connected. You can't get the blessing unless you stay in the mode of prayer. See, that's the problem. Everybody are trying to get the blessings, but they don't want to stay, and they don't want to earn with their actions. They don't want to stay in the mode of prayer so they can get the blessings from Almighty God, Allah. That's the only way the blessings are going to come. You know, so that's what we have to keep in mind. Yeah,
I like it. Yes, sir, that is beautiful. Thank you very much.
Well, Imam Muhammad really explained it for us in Ramadan Session 5. He explained it for us.
Yes, sir. Thank you, sir.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. Okay, let's get some more things here. This is our religion. This is our Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and peace goes on him. He had encounters with the Christian community.
Yeah.
And his first encounter with the Christian community came about 5 years into his mission, when he was still in Mecca, but he was a small community, and they were being tortured and abused by the leadership of the Mecca society, which was a largely pagan society with many false gods. And their biggest problem with Muhammad the Prophet was not what he was teaching, but the portion of his teaching they canceled out all these false gods. They're like, hey, Muhammad. They talk to him through his uncle, Abu Talib. I mean, Abu Talib. Talk to Abu Talib through him.
Abu Talib.
He said, because Abu Talib is the grandfather, but Abu Talib is his uncle. He said, Abu Talib, you know, when the good eye said Muhammad's teaching was growing and they couldn't stop it, he said, go talk to your nephew. We're going to make a deal with him. If he wants a little powerful position, or he wants some pretty women, some money, whatever he wants, just let us have our false gods. And Muhammad the Prophet told his uncle, said, they can put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left hand. I would never give up this mission. That's when the torture increased. That's when they really came after the Muslim community. Who did Muhammad turn to for help during that crucial, critical time, that very difficult time? He sends his people, a delegation of them, to, he said, go to Abyssinia. Abyssinia is an ancient name for modern-day Ethiopia. He said, there is a Christian king there. He will protect you. So Muslims, think about this. The first community that the prophet turned to for help was the Christian community.
Yeah.
And Brother Muhammad, he was the first person to recognize Muhammad as being a prophet. He was a Christian.
Christian. Waraka. He's the Christian.
Waraka.
And he's his uncle, a cousin.
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. Waraka ibn Waffle.
Yeah.
You know, and the name Waraka means like a leaf or like a page of a book. That's really what it means. But anyway.
Yeah.
So here are connections here, people.
Connections.
We're talking about Muslims loving Jews and Christians. What did the prophet do? What did he do?
Mm-hmm.
He, when they were tortured beyond the ability to bear it anymore, he told his people, this is 5 years or so into his mission, go to Abyssinia, the Negus, the ruler. He will protect you. And they had to convince the ruler by reciting to him Quran. When the ruler heard them recite Quran about the Mary, the Virgin Mary and Jesus, the Christian king, he allowed the Muslims to stay with them in Abyssinia. So the first person to recognize Muhammad as being the prophet was a Christian monk. The first king to protect him, a ruler to protect him, was the Negus in Abyssinia.
Yes.
He has to say, why did Allah evolve our community through that way? I'm telling you something else, too. Before the prophet became the prophet, now, I hope the Muslims ready to record this one, and we should know it already. Before the prophet became the prophet, and the flood came through and destroyed the Kaaba, remember that? And he was the one to put the black stone back in place. Do you know the two main engineers who had the knowledge for construction and building the Kaaba? You know they were Coptic Christians.
Coptic Christians.
Yeah, look. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Think about this now. The ones who the Kaaba we go to now, we look at and we pray toward. The lead engineers, there's two of them. I don't know their names. I'm sorry.
Yeah, yeah.
They were Christians. That's history. Check it out. Don't take my word for it. Check it out.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, everybody want to keep us divided on some stuff.
Yeah.
But they just don't know. It was Christians that built the Kaaba who led the effort. Matter of fact, it was a Muslim because the prophet had not received revelation yet. But he's still Al-Amin. He had received revelation in his nature, but not in his mind. That's a whole conversation by itself. But his nature, his human constitution, his makeup was already Muslim. He did the whole lifetime of monster before revelation. But during that time period, it was Christians that led the effort to reconstruct the Kaaba. So, but we got all kinds of connections now. But nobody wants to bring up these connections. We're going to bring them up, inshallah. We're going to bring them up.
Yes, sir.
So that's important. That in the beginning, in the first 5 years, when Prophet Muhammad was being tortured, his community was being killed, boycotted, and all that, he sent his community to a Christian king, and the Christian king received them and took care of them. Even though they had sent bounty hunters to bring them back, the king, he denied the bounty hunters that right to bring them back. He says no. When he heard them recite the Quran about the Virgin Mary and Jesus, oh, It says, the king and his top scholars begin to cry tears from hearing the Quran. And said, no.
That's beautiful.
Isn't there something?
You know, the word of God, the word of Allah has a way of penetrating the soul.
Yeah. We can read it because not all of them are alike. Some of them, they submit.
Some of them submit.
So
that's
now,
right.
now that's in the beginning of the mission of
the mission. Yeah.
But let's fast forward to the end of his leadership when he is in power. In the first 5 years, he didn't have any power in the society to establish a community. He couldn't even form an army to defend himself. He was just that weak. But he was faithful. Therefore, he was strong. But we're going to fast forward to the year before he passed away, about a year or two before he passed away. Now he do have power. He's well established in the land. He's now living in Medina. And he was sending out his ambassadors to all these surrounding people, inviting these all these countries around Yemen and all the countries around to accept Islam, come to Islam. There was a group in a town called Najran. I'm going to spell it because I want you all to go do your homework and check it out. N-A-J-R-A-N. It was a town, it was south of Medina. What I read, it says about 450 miles south of Medina. And these Christians, they had been there for a while. And when they got the letter from Muhammad, the prophet, he sent the letter by way of Ali, the son of Abu Talib.
Mm-hmm.
Ali Abu Talib and Khalid bin Walid. I think it was Khalid bin Walid. So they sent the letter down to them, and they said, no, we're Christians. We want to remain Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And so they end up coming to see Muhammad the Prophet.
In Medina. Mm-hmm.
So they sent, Medina, all the way from Najran. They journeyed to see Muhammad the Prophet.
Mm-hmm.
And they said it was 60 of them. There 45 of them were Christian scholars. The other 15 were the assistants who came to assist the 45 scholars. And when they got to the Medina to be the guest of the prophet, he invited them into the masjid. He allowed them to do their prayers inside the masjid. And they had conversations. They had conversations on God. And they agreed. Muhammad the prophet and these scholars, they agreed. God is God. Point of Jesus being the son of God and there being three in one, Muhammad and these Christians disagreed. And he still let them pray inside the last year.
Yes,
inside.
That's something.
Huh?
That's something.
No. Yeah. And I give Paul for a reason to have people think about that. The prophet, though they had disagreed on the idea of Trinity, he still allowed them to do their worship.
So, I think the main point in the let's bring out the disagreement. You know, the disagreement was that Jesus was the Son of God, which that is sure, you know. But the Muhammad still allowed them to do their prayers in the masjid. He didn't kick them out and say, well, since you believe in Jesus, being the Son of God, I'm going to throw you out of here.
That's right.
He didn't come that way.
I'm going to spell it. I want people to go look this up. The Treaty of Najran.
Najran.
N as in Nancy. A as in Apple.
Yeah.
J as in Jack. R as in Robert. A as in Apple. And N as in Nancy. Najran. worry about Muhammad and the Christians in the Quran. And that wasn't the only time that he had conversations with Christians.
With the Christians.
There's another one, too, that I'm going to read. I thought I had it pulled up. So this is very important, dear people. You got to read about Prophet Muhammad. Read about Muhammad and the monks. The monks of St. Catherine. And I'm going to read some of that to you. This is a good one. This is good. You got to know, what did Muhammad do when it came to his relationship with Christians and Jews? What did he do? And, well, let me see if anybody wants to have any comments or not. But as you can, dear Muslims, I'm asking you to push one on your phone to join in the conversation. Because we need to know this. We need to know this information.
Yeah.
I'm giving you what you got from the history.
Very important.
So now Muhammad, peace be upon him, is also called the estimate of Muhammad. And what he shared with the monks of St. Catherine. Now, just so you know, they spell Catherine with a C. So when you're looking it up, you use a K, you may not find it. That's Catherine with a C, the monks of St. Catherine. I'm trying to find. I had it pulled up earlier. I do apologize. I had it up earlier, and I have most of the full text. But let me see, what can I find here? And I ask you to bear with me as I read through it. But this is what you need to know. Okay.
Take your time.
Okay. It says. Okay. He says, this is a letter which was issued by Muhammad ibn Abdullah, the messenger, the prophet, the faithful, who is sent to all the people as a trust on the part of God to all his creatures, that they may have no plea against God in the hereafter. He says, the letter contains the oath given to them, given to these monks. It says, he would be regarded as one, I'm going to say, okay. He said, the letter contains the oath given to them, and he who disobeys that which is therein will be considered a disbeliever and a transgressor to that whereunto he is commanded. He will be regarded as one who has corrupted the oath of God, disbelieved his testament, rejected his authority, despised his religion, and made himself deserving of God's curse, whether he is assaulting or any other believer in Islam. So this is very important here. If we, this was saying here, if we don't agree with this letter written by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, to these monks, then we become disbelievers. He goes on to say, whenever Christian monks, devotees, and pilgrims gather together, whether in a mountain or valley or den, or a frequenting place, or a plain place, or a church, or in houses of worship, verily we are at the back of them and shall protect them and their properties and their morals. And he was saying, by myself, the prophet, by my friends, and by my assistants. For they are my subjects under my protection. Talking about the Christians are the subjects under his protection. Muhammad said this about the Christians, speaking to these monks about the Christians. I shall exempt them from that which may disturb them, of the burdens which were paid by others as an oath of allegiance, the Jews, text, right?
Mm-hmm.
He says, they, referring to these monks, they must not give anything of their income but that which pleases them. They must not be offended or disturbed or coerced or compelled. Their judges shall not be changed or prevented from accomplishing their offices, nor the monks disturbed in exercising their religious order, or the people of seclusion be stopped from dwelling in their cells. No one is allowed to plunder these Christians or destroy or spoil any of their churches or houses of worship or take any of the things contained within these houses and bring it into the houses of Islam. By the way, he thinks that he said, this was good in the last year, wasn't it? We can't do that. We got to leave it in the church. He goes on to say, and he who takes away anything therefrom will be one who has corrupted the oath of God and in truth disobeyed his messenger. Jesus, that's the text, shall not be put upon the judges, monks, and those whose occupation is the service of God. Nor is any other thing to be taken from them, whether it be a fine, a tax, or any unjust right. Verily I shall keep their compact wherever they may be, in the sea or on the land, in the east or west, in the north or south, for they are under my protection and the testament of my safety against all things which they abhor. No taxes or tithes shall be levied from those who devote themselves to the worship of God in the mountains or from those who cultivate the holy lands. No one has the right to interfere with their affairs or bring any action against them. Verily, this is for all else and not for them. In other words, this is for everybody else but not for them. He says, whether in the seasons of crops, they should be given a, right here it says, kadah, for each, he says from the crops, they should be given 5 bushels and a half, okay, as provision for them.
Yes.
And no one has the right to say to them, this is too much, or ask them to pay any tax. So from the crops, they ought to be fed from the crops, right?
Yes.
He goes on to say, as to those who possess properties, the wealthy and merchants, the poll tax to be taken from them must not exceed 12, it says, drachmas, or just put it in English, it says about 200 U.S. dollars for today's figure. Yeah. It says they should not be imposed upon by anyone to undertake a journey or be forced to go to wars or to carry arms. For the Muslims have to fight for them. You hear that? They don't go to war. The Muhammad said the Muslims will fight for them.
Yeah.
He was going to say, do not dispute or argue with them, but deal according to the verses recorded in the Quran, to wit, do not dispute or argue with the people of the book, Asli al-Kitab, right?
Yeah, except for the verses of the Quran.
Well, I'm getting there. I'm getting there.
Yeah, yeah. No, you said that.
Yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. Do not dispute or argue with the people of the book, but in that which is best.
Yeah.
Thus, they will live favored and protected from everything which may offend them by the callers to Islam, whether they be, wherever they may be, and in any place they may dwell. I'm almost done. He said, should any Christian woman be married to a Muslim, such marriage must not take place except after her consent. And she must not be prevented from going to her church for prayer. Their churches must be honored, and they must not be withheld from building churches or preparing convents. They must not be forced to carry arms or stones, but the Muslims must protect them and defend them against others. It is positively incumbent upon every one of the followers of Islam not to contradict or disobey this oath until the day of resurrection and the end of the world. That's the end of that. So if a Muslim man marry a Christian woman, he got to make sure she get the text if she want to go.
If she want to go, you might have to take her. You might have to take her.
Yeah.
Allah Akbar.
So,
well, that lays it out. That lays it out, and like the prophet just said, that is good all the way up until the day of resurrection. So he really was speaking then, but he also was speaking for the future, and especially the time we're living in here in America, when there's majority Christians and Jew and Christians here.
Yes,
majority
sir.
Christians here, and this will let us know how to operate in a land that is predominantly from another faith. Allah has already laid it out for us, and we to obey Allah and obey the Prophet. You know, we obey Allah and we obey the Prophet, and that's how we are successful. Yeah, I love the way that was laid out. I mean, that was a long talk, but I can see a lot of those things happening today, you know, whereas people disrespect, you know, other faiths, you know, highly disrespect them. But it's incumbent upon the Muslim, you know, to respect all the faiths.
Right.
Respect all the faiths.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Very sensitive issues there.
The way it ends, as you just said, and the way it ends, he said, it is positively incumbent upon every one of the followers of Islam not to contradict or disobey this oath until the day of resurrection.
No, that's tough. That's strong.
I like that. Not just the resurrection, but also the end of the world. And we ain't there yet.
So I know. Well, you know, another thing I just want to bring it out right quick is that that hadith just says that Jesus is going to return and land on the Dome of the Rock. And when he lands, he's going to have a big sword in his hand to kill all the pigs. And he's coming to break the crosses. Now, in that particular that particular word, what you just read, those orders right there, say we're not to destroy any property in the Christian church. And we're not even to take anything out of there that we like and take it back to the masjid and set it up. Can't take nothing from these people. You can't hurt their property or nothing. So the question is, how in the world is a physical person coming back and going to destroy all the crosses? We know it means something else, you know, breaking the secrets of religion. We know that. But I'm just saying, if people take that hadith literally, they got to be out their mind, man. And they're going totally against the religion of Al-Islam. They're an enemy, really. They're an enemy to Al-Islam, and they don't even know it.
They don't even know it.
They don't even know it.
He said that most don't believe And it's
don't
really,
believe.
It's really because, but they just don't know. They think they believe, but when you get the information and give it to them, if you're doing today, the best of our ability, in black and white, to where there's no no gray area, there's no blur, it's plain as day, then dear people, you know, dear Muslims around the world, you know, and you know, it's not a majority of Muslims, but when you see Muslims going in there and destroying houses of worship, they are not following Muhammad. They are not showing the love that Muhammad showed. The Muhammad, inviting the Christians to march on into the masjid, and they have engaged and they have conversation to where both sides can listen to the other side. That is showing a real engagement of people of faith. It's not just tolerating the other faith, but I want to engage. I want to really hear you out. And I want you to really hear me out. And then we can have a conversation. And then still continue to advance and respect each other. Even though we may disagree on some things, but still we're going to advance the good. So dear people,
that's right.
Dear listeners, dear Muslims out there and listening to this program, you're not pressing one on your phone. You don't have to, but this was a good conversation. We need to have this because the majority of us, we came from Christianity. We came from the church. We still have the majority of our family are still in the church. We got to know what did the prophet say? What did he do? And then Muhammad, he just brought out the clarity on a lot of these topics. And so we need to have this conversation. We need to have it more often. And so alhamdulillah. Okay. So we have two clear examples of Muhammad the Prophet. Well, when he was in a weak situation, he turned to a Christian community. But when he was in a strong situation, the Christian turned to him, and he respected them. He showed love to them. He showed sincere concern for them. And even put in writing a document that's going to last to the end of time. That probably a lot of Muslims don't even know exist, and we should. Muslims should know this document, these treaties exist, because how can we follow the model of Muhammad, peace, prayers and peace be upon him, and you don't know what he demonstrated?
Brother Imam Mikhail, don't forget now, we talked about when Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him, first got to Medina, and how he drew up the pact. Remember the political pact he drew up?
Yes, sir.
And he said that, and he talked about the Jews, you know, I think the people of the book, and he talked about how we're to respect them. They will be allowed to continue their worship as though they were worshiping before he got there. So I wanted to bring that out because even with the Jewish community, there in Medina, he respected them too, you know, and we know that
he really didn't have
an issue with them until they became treacherous and begin to conspire with the enemy of al-Islam. When he got to Medina, remember now, this is when hypocrisy really broke out. When he got to Medina, you know, and so he was fighting the enemy internally in his own city, in his own community, but he also was fighting the enemy outside of his community, coming from Mecca, the Quraysh, and the desert Arabs. You see, all of these people, the conspirators, you know, they were aligning themselves with each other to fight against the religion of Islam. Again, he didn't really come down on the Jews real hard until they became so treacherous in Medina.
Now,
I think that's
keep in mind, but that was a portion of the Jews.
That's what it was. It wasn't all Jews. Exactly. It was a portion of them.
Right.
Exactly.
But because there were some Jews that flourished, very successful, and the Bahamas rule in Medina.
Yeah, oh, no doubt. No doubt.
Yeah.
You know, but you, like you but said, you had the hypocritical, that hypocritical element that
yeah.
really didn't like what was going on. They wanted control. They had to give up their control. That's what it was. They didn't like it. They had
mm-hmm.
to give up their control.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because
so they did some evil things.
Right. And therefore, our non-Muslim listeners, the city of Medina, about 200 miles north of Mecca, even
yeah.
to this day, very sacred, special city in the hearts and minds of Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
And it was after Muhammad had been forced out of Mecca, he went to Medina, he established the first Muslim community.
Yeah.
There were already Jews and others in the area. And
yeah.
when he became leader, he made sure the Jews were able to practice their faith.
Right.
Now, some Jews will say, yeah, but they had to pay the tax.
Yeah.
They had to pay that user tax.
Yeah.
They had to pay that tax. You know, I done some research on that tax one time.
Okay.
But you know that tax, you know how much you had to pay, what, 2.5% on the eBay for eat a picture? But
yeah.
you know that tax, the user tax was less than what?
Less than that. Less than that. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Less than that.
Mm-hmm.
So, in any society, you're gonna pay a tax. But now here's the difference. Here's the difference. The Muslims had to protect them as well.
Yes,
they had to.
That was it. That's why the tax was paid for protection.
They had for protection.
Mm-hmm.
And then and at that time, for whatever reason, they said, "No, you're not going to join the army and fight with us, because you're not sure you're going to be right with us." And so that's what happened. That time to defend or knock down or whatever. I'm just saying, those are some of the realities of the relationship, that the tax that they had to pay was less than what the Muslims paid and what the Christians call tithing. You know, tithing is
yeah.
10. I said that was
2.5%.
Yeah. But that tax imposed upon the Jews and other non-Muslims, it was less than what the Muslims had to pay every year
mm-hmm.
in charity. Yeah, so that's important for us to know. But the main point
really
is that those in Medina, the Jews, Christians, and others, they were free to continue to practice their religion without any hindrance. They could head in their synagogue, whatever. They could have it. And that's the city of Medina. You say in the Arabic, the city of lights. Medina and Manara. So we can look at another example as well. This is long after the passing of Muhammad the Prophet, in which the Jewish community flourished under Muslim rule. The Muslims ruled Spain, the Iberian Peninsula, Spain, some say for 500 years. Now, keep in mind, how is America, 250 years old almost? So twice as long as America has existed, and then some, the Muslims were the rulers of Spain. And I was at a Jewish synagogue one time, and they had some information they passed out, and it was free, so I talked to it. It was very nice. And it was speaking about the golden years of Spain. I said, that's interesting. I got this from a Jewish synagogue. I said, I got to read this here. And they was explaining that some of the best years that the Jews have ever enjoyed in history, in anybody's history, was when the Muslims were in control of Spain. That the Muslims, the Jewish community flourished in business, in science, and the math and all the advancements of human civilization. It was when the Muslims came in and pushed out the Christian leadership, the Jews said that was their best time on the planet.
In Spain, now, am I correct? In Spain. In Spain.
In Spain. Spain, yes.
Yeah.
In Spain.
Yeah.
And they say in particular when the Moors came in from Africa, when they had their best time. Now, was the peaches and cream all the time? No, it wasn't.
You know, no. We're not
trying to paint no fancy ideas. According to Jewish history, right there from the synagogue, they were saying some of the best years were under Muslim rule.
Yeah.
Now, I guess we can maybe, it may be good for them here in America now, maybe, and that may compete with that time from them living in Spain. But America is 250 years almost. This is it. We're close to it.
Yeah.
245 years. I don't count. Anyway.
Yeah, 245. Yeah.
But their best years are under Muslim rule. Why? Because the Muslims of Spain obey the rule, the guidance, the example of Muhammad the Prophet, present peace be upon him. They followed the guidance of the Quran. Did they always agree? No. They did not always agree. But they did have the knowledge of the book of the Quran and the knowledge of the example of Muhammad the Prophet. And the Jews could tell you themselves that was their best time in history. It was their best time in history. So 100 years long.
You hit it right on the head. 245 years.
Yeah. I know this is the odd number year, 1 and 76,
yep.
So I'm just kind of play with the math a little bit. But how many
love? It is.
Okay. Let me see. I'm just surprised the Muslims didn't push one on their phone.
Nobody's responding.
Okay, well, maybe they're taking it in. I'm still taking notes because I did my homework. I'm going to get up here just to get my guns and not do my homework. Okay,
yes,
but I want
sir.
You to do your homework because I made some mistakes. I want you to catch me.
Yeah.
Okay, we go back to our brother, El Musi from Columbus, Georgia. Brother El Musi, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Alhamdulillah, Rabbilah Alameen. You covered so much beautiful information, and I pray a lot that I just want to respond and catch it and bless us all to understand what is being said through me. Now, one reason why the leadership and the information that Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi gave out to all of the believers on how we're supposed to treat other people and other communities that's up underneath our rule is because revelation never changes. Revelation never changes. So those who receive the book from Allah, you know, we explained to them when we came on board that the Quran came to correct all of the misinformation that's pulled in their revelation that came from Almighty God, without blaming who did it. But we explained to them and showed them through the Quran and our own blessing from Allah to understand the revelation in the Bible, the Torah, the Injil, and everything. We had sure with them, let them understand this is what you receive. Now, how you want to live it determines how we're going to live in peace. You know, since we all supposed to be from one God, one book of revelation, you know, in the line of the prophets and messengers that from our different tribes, from Abraham down to us, there shouldn't be too much, problem with coming to service each other underneath the Islamic rule if you really are a Christian, if you really are a Jew, if you, and whatever else anybody else believes. We know the nature of their belief by the permission of Allah through the Quran, and you know, to be able to explain to people, we're in charge, but we're here to give you peace. Remember, we're not here to give you anything except what you've already received from Almighty God Allah and someone in authority through war, oppression, or scheming, or whatever. You got you went astray from what book you say that you believe and live it. So that made it kind of easy on those who make up their mind what they want to do, what they didn't want to do. Plus, we explained to them, any once amongst you, if you don't like the authority that you're in, we don't have the right to come in and just dictate you your affairs, but there's nothing interfering with you with being a Muslim if Allah invites you to it. You know, so we will also guarantee your freedom, that if you don't like your Christian way or the way your Jewish community is running things and things like that, you know, you will be free to come and live amongst the Muslims' rule, even though you still won't have to be no Muslim. But you can, if you're willing to give up homosexuality, drugs, or whatever the problem was, or whatever the problem was, it would make a difference come to where there had to, the Islamic Authority had to come in and say what is the problem and keep everything peaceful, but everybody's welcome to live here. That's what they were dealing with, you know, and that's how we, it makes it easy for us to understand what Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said. It ain't hard. All we got to remember is that we just showed them, you said you believe in the Bible, then do what's in the Bible. You know, if you don't do what's in the Bible, if it's not a threat to community security and values that Islam is responsible for, making sure everyone has that right and that peace and acceptance, then we might have to sit down and discuss our relationship again. You know,
right.
Now,
right.
On the other part, what you were talking about
minute,
earlier.
Wait a minute. I got a comment on that. Yeah. To Muhammad and the Prophet, to Muhammad the Prophet in the Quran. He says, Muhammad, you are not the Father. So you are the messenger of Allah. I'm sorry, but you are still the Prophet. But you are not the Father.
The Father.
Of any of them. And in another part, it says, we did not send you to arrange their affairs.
Affairs.
So, because we have to watch our language here. Where is my people? Watch our language. There is consciousness and a respect for the individual's consciousness. If they don't measure up to their book, that's between them, their Lord, and their book for the Christians.
That's right.
The same for the Jews and the same for the Muslims. We would not. Then Muhammad the Prophet did not have a community to where he followed people around and make sure even the brother that came to the Prophet and said, oh, dear Holy Prophet, he said, I committed adultery, fornication. What did Muhammad do?
Turned away.
He turned away. And the man walked around 180 and said a second time, like as if you didn't hear him, hey. I committed adultery. He turned away. But see now, why did he turn away? Because it is not the business of a leader to be in your bedroom or
in your business like that. Yes.
And then the third time, the man said, like, I guess he was in the nose, said, hey, a third time, hey, I committed adultery. The prophet said, are you mentally sound?
Are you crazy or what?
Okay. And wait a minute. And then the guy said, no, I ain't crazy. The prophet said, punish him.
Punish him.
You see, so the way of Muhammad was to respect the intellect that God gave every human being. He was the model to bring out excellence of living this life, but he was not born to be. You want to say on that before?
Yeah, I want to say this because I like the spirit and what the brother was really saying, you know, and I like what you just said too. But it brings me to mind of this. You just said intellect, you know. Imam Muhammad, W. Muhammad, may Allah have mercy on him, you know. And remember he did the whole Ramadan session in 2005, and he did it on perception. He did it on perception. And he said that, I'm not just talking about the common word perception. He said, I'm talking about perception from a scriptural perspective, a scriptural perspective. I think that a lot of the problems come in with even Muslims, Christian and Jews, just different people of the book and also Muslims, is how we perceive revelation sometimes, how we perceive the word of God. And I think
Okay.
In dealing with those perceptions, this is where debates come. This is where argument comes. This is where disagreement comes a lot. Because we know that how the manipulators of Scripture have really, you know, tried to paint the Scripture in a way where it really gives you the wrong type of perception when you look at the Word of God. So I just wanted to bring that in there because that is an issue that we got to deal with in dealing with these people.
Mm-hmm.
And Muslim, Christian, and Jew, you know, Muslims a lot of times have a different perception than what we got, you know, on Adam and Eve, on you know, just different things, basic things in the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
So these are some of the matters I think that we have to really look at and begin to keep that. Because the Quran, is one of the names of the Quran is Al-Bayina, the clear evidence. Make it plain. Keep it clear. And we want to make sure we can constantly try to bring as much clarity as we can by making those connections to bring that home to the people so they can really see the connections and have a clear perception. I just wanted to throw that in there.
Yeah,
with your permission, can I say something for 2 minutes?
Yeah.
2 minutes
yeah.
to finish what I was saying. Okay, the other thing, that like what you're saying right now, I'm more sure in 2021, what our problem is, we have not got accepted. I mean, we have not got comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
And I put it in this statement out here. What is Imam's work and actions? What is it called in the Quran? Is it called Mu'ezzin? Because he was calling people to prayer, to the proper prayer, and who to pray to? Or is it Mu'ezzin because he was calling people back to the right path? I think when we give Imam Muhammad his proper title, you know, because he's above the Imam, we know that. That's why we make dua to Allah to place him in a high place in the Jannah.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
So when we come to his proper title, if we're going to start letting the world know that he is the Mu'ezzin, or either the Mujaddid in the Scripture, then Allah is over. That's Bible, whatever. Like, they all know that word better than we do, you know, and they know that word Khalifa better than we do.
Mm-hmm.
So when we get the title, that'll set us free to go forward.
Okay, yeah.
The other one was,
yes, sir. Well,
the reason why we're
going to stay on topic. The question is good, but
yeah,
that's
the topic. Okay, yes, sir.
No, the topic is about Muslims loving Jews and Christians.
Okay. Okay, the other one is a short statement, too, because I know we all been talking about it today. See,
sure.
And I think one of the things that they forgot, Isa was not the Bible, you know, when it comes to the different understandings of the people who life came out of that revelation, you know, they got distracted and put all this concern on Isa, going to realize it's the Bible that they're
Jesus,
really
like Jesus?
in opposition from.
Yeah,
and
Jesus.
Then the other one was, and then I'm too, it said, when you were talking in the first part of when you read that long, good information. See, we had to remember that Allah, all pray. He said, after all this, I'm telling y'all, this and that and what you're supposed to do and all like that. He said, I still want you to understand all praise is due to me. You know. And he said, and to help you to do that, he said, you remember me in all that you do. He gave us shikr. You know. And then he also said, and then I want you to have taqwa. So that you remember why you're remembering me and everything that you do. That's why we use the Bismillah and opening up on things, you know, and stuff like that. And that was it. Yeah, appreciate that.
Yeah, I'm there.
Thank you. We appreciate it.
Yeah.
People, I got 10 minutes left and now people want to talk to me.
Yes, sir. No problem.
I
appreciate that.
I'm gonna figure it out when, but you know, I'm gonna
figure it out one
of these days.
Yeah, I know.
Until the last minute, until the last minute, I press one of my phone.
They start calling in.
Hey, yeah, now I got another one. Okay. All right,
I
know this number. This is my brother from the STL, Brother Mark.
Yeah.
Brother Mark. Man, you know I love you, my brother. You know I love you. You taught me this yourself. But go ahead, Brother Mark.
Assalamu alaikum to you, Imam. Yeah, and to your very distinguished guests and your astute listenership on Words Make People. I tell people I love the theater, but I don't always have to be on stage. And you're absolutely right. I just had no intention of actually calling in, but I wanted to say really loud the praise and thanks belong to Allah first and foremost.
Yes,
very topic that you and your esteemed guests have had, but I want to just zero in one thing that your guests just said, very important, that Imam Muhammad said to us in terms of having the proper scriptural perception. This is very, very important. Imam emphasized that the true scripture gives us our true picture and our interaction in terms of their social beings and how it is that we are to interact with each other. This is very important. And then I want to also say to go to Al-Fatiha, and I'm just going to say this. There's a difference between the Modubi and the Darlene.
Darlene.
You see, the Darlene. You see, and oftentimes we get that mistaken. Imam Muhammad clarified that for us, that the Darlene of those persons, that they had good intention, but they had misinformation, it was misled, and so the behavior reflects that because they only see one aspect of the life, more or less in terms of the spiritual responsibility, but they didn't understand the social responsibility. So oftentimes the isolation, in terms of not wanting to get married, family life, and all of that. So there's much to be said about that.
Right.
But the Modubi is the one that got the revelation, understood it, but they utilized their free will to reject God's signs. And as we read in the month of Ramadan, look for the Modubi, but also look for the Darlene in the Jesus will be reading. Thank you. May Allah continue to bless you and us richly.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Alaykum as-salam. We're going to move on, Brother Imam Ayman. This next phone call, I know this person very well. As-salam alaykum.
It's been a good program, though. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Carolyn, this is my wife here. I know this number.
As-salam alaykum.
As-salam alaykum.
As-salam alaykum, Carolyn.
As-salam.
This has been very interesting. Here, and that Prophet Muhammad gave us everything that we needed to fulfill the prophecy. So all we have to do is look into the Quran and follow what he left us and his life, and we have what we need. So the problem is that we want to throw other things into the mix of it. So we were given what we needed by Prophet Muhammad, and he struggled and dedicated his life to not only himself and Allah, but to his people too.
Thank you very much.
Beautiful.
One more caller here. We're going to squeeze in. This caller is from 313. Caller from 313. Can you give us your first name and city, please?
Yes, assalamu alaikum. This is Brother Amir Al-Amin from Southfield, Michigan.
Yes.
And I'm enjoying the conversation.
Yes, sir.
I really appreciate what you the topic today. But I would like to go back to the words of the Akhlil Kitab.
Akhlil Kitab,
the book, but it's also the family. And we all family members to our first father, Adam, and then the family, the second father,
Abraham.
The father of the faith community.
Yeah.
Right.
And I think that's something that we should, I wanted to know if you could speak on that for a second, you know, in that regard, as far as the importance of that.
Very important.
Yes, sir.
Very important.
I would take us back to both fathers. As you mentioned, Father Adam.
Yeah.
He is the father of our original human
nature.
Our original human nature. And, and he's called Father because that original human makeup, nature, is common to every human being. And
he said,
Kat Karamba Kuli Bani Adam. That every child, I don't care if you're Chinese or North Pole, South Pole, whatever, black, white, tall or short, every child, male and female, of Adam is born honorable. So he's the father.
We're talking
about family, because you hit it. You're saying actually, and you're right. You're saying family. And our first father is Adam of our nature.
Our second father, Ibrahim,
or we say Abraham in English, he is the father of the rational mind working in conjunction and tandem
with creation.
Faith. F-A-I-T is faith. Rational based faith. Abraham was all the time using his rational mind with the sun, worshiping the sun, the moon, questioning his father, how would the dead be raised before birth. Abraham was all the time exemplifying his faith, but he's always using his rational mind in agreement, like a marriage. Faith and rational together. So he's the father of that quality in every human being. Or their potential. I should say their potential. And so now I'm going to take it one step further, Brother Amir. That prayer, that when they say, "Our Father who art in heaven." Okay. You remember Muhammad said, now they don't really say it's really, but when he alluded to it, he said, the Father in heaven, that's Abraham and Adam. Our Father who art in heaven.
Yeah, it is.
Hallowed be thy name. See, hallowed means holy. And see, they won't tell us that Adam was down. They won't tell us that all the prophets messed up. You follow their thinking.
Yeah.
But said, no, they in heaven. God, he accepted them. So, and then by them being our father, then, see, the other prophets in the ascension on the seven levels, the other prophets, the other six on the five levels.
Brothers.
They're called brothers. Because, see, a brother can produce a genetic quality in you. They can have it as you, but they can't pass it on to you. But a father, he can pass on to you a quality. And so Adam passes on to us the quality of our original human nature, and Abraham passes on to us the quality of our rational-based faith. That's why they call it our father. And that's the family. And that's the Muslim, Christians, and Jews.
Go ahead. And then Abraham, you know, like you said, because of that rational-based faith, that is truly enlightenment. Duha, truly enlightenment.
Right.
Adha, truly enlightenment.
Right.
You got to have that enlightenment in order to have that balance. Got to have that balance.
Alhamdulillah. Brother Amir, we're going to let you be the last caller. Our time is up. Next week. I got to make an announcement. I hope it's good information only. Last year, I was able to run into a reading in English of the Quran for the, because every year during Ramadan, we get the Quran play all day long pretty much during Ramadan in the house. But this was one done in English by our brother, Instructor Bilal, Benjamin Bilal, formerly in New York, I think in South Carolina. He has the classes he teach on words and meanings of words and the meaning of letters. But he has a very excellent voice. As a matter of fact, he's doing a reading of my book, Man Behind the Man, for me. But anyway, he did, and now we have it in 30 juices of him reading the Quran in English. Very beautiful. So hopefully we're going to get more information on that and let people know where they can go online and listen to it. I mean, it's really good to have that Quran read and you're listening to it from one of your own brothers. It's really a good feeling. So
yes,
we get more info on that, we'll pass it to you. The other announcement is next week, our program, we're going to have on the International League of Muslim Women, the president, Sister Brenda Sharif from Memphis, Tennessee, and other members of the League of Muslim Women. And our topic is going to be this. We can title it Little Known History of Muslim Women in Islam. We're going to go after Brother Lyman. We're going to bring up what women in Islam have did. This is Women's History Month, so we're going to talk about that. All the great things that Muslim women have done in Islamic history. So that's for next week. So with that said, we're going to close out. And we thank Allah, alhamdulillah. We say, bismillah of the Almighty. We thank Allah for all he's given to us. And we're going to close out with our theme song. I thank you all for calling in and asking questions and getting involved. This is what it's all about. And my guest.
Yes, sir.
As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam. Alaykum as-salam. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
People every day trying to do things their own way, but everything you see, touch, smell, those are things that tell you words to think twice before you step on any fight. Make sure your words hold true, cause people hold you to your words that make people and people that make the world go round. Words make people. World. If your words are jive, then jive you are, cause those type of words, they don't go far. Thinking starts, work can buy, from ideas deep in your mind. It's words that make people, and people that make the world go round. Words make people, check out the words that make your mind.
Thank you, WD, for setting me free with words.